Greetings, Saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And Father, we ask you to be with us and to anoint our minds with understanding and our ears with hearing and anoint this message to stick with the people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I'm going to share with you about the sword or the cross. So, be patient, and I will share something that just may save your physical and eternal life if you are not willing to believe only what the scriptures say concerning your relationship to this evil world and its God-ordained plan in your life. You don't need to waste your time with this revelation. When Peter used the sword to keep Jesus from going to the cross, he said, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Even though the true saints will not agree with much that is about to happen in this world, they will not take the sword of man and break their covenant with God, as the apostates and their leadership will. God's plan for his people is demonstrated by Jesus. In John 12 and 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain of wheat fall into the earth and die, it abideth by itself alone. But if it die, it beareth much fruit." The same is true for us. "He that loveth his life loseth it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." Losing our life is mostly losing our carnal self-life to partake of the life of Christ. Verse 26 goes on to say, "If any man serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor." As Jesus was a seed sown in the dirt of this earth, so must we be. You know, the wicked of this world are the dirt that puts to death the fleshly husk of the seed so that the inner life can come forth and bear fruit. As a lamb does not struggle with a wolf, the seed does not struggle with the dirt, but it permits it to fulfill its purpose. Luke 10 and 3 says, "I send you forth as lambs in the midst of wolves." In God's plan, wolves devour the flesh of the lambs. He uses the wicked to chasten his children. 2 Samuel 7 and 14 says, "I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." And 2 Corinthians 4 and 11 says, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, so that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Well, since it's manifested in our mortal flesh, he's not talking about physical death, is he? No, certainly not. "Wherefore, we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory." So the glory of God will be manifested in those who will, I would say, resist not him that is evil, quote unquote, but will turn the other cheek, quote unquote, and permit the dirt to do its job. No one else can drive the nails We have enemies to do that, right? So you're unable to do it, and other Christians shouldn't want to do it, but they do sometimes. It's God's plan to use the harlot and the beast to crucify our old man. Acts 2 and 23 says, Him, that is Jesus, being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. And in 4 and 27, he says, For of a truth in this city, and against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. So God foreordained through these wicked messengers the crucifixion of Jesus so that he would have that heavenly life, right? So through death to self, at their hands, the world will see Jesus in us, and we will be enabled to fulfill the Great Commission. 1 Peter 4 and 1 says, For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm ye yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Obviously, if you're suffering in the flesh because you're doing right, you're crucifying that old man, right? That you no longer should live the rest of your time in flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. So, he doesn't plan for us to live our life in that position, but for the flesh to come to an end, so we can be perfectly able to serve God. So, in the days when God's people were ruled over by the Roman beast, it was written, Romans 13 and 1, Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power, because some people want to do that, withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. Though Christians are forbidden to take the mark and the image of the beast, they are also forbidden to take up arms against secular nations over them. This puts the people of God in a position of weakness, while Jesus, when he submitted to his cross, instead of fighting, was being weak. God's power is made perfect in our weakness. There is no power but of God. If anybody's given power over you, it's because of God. So find out God's will in the midst of it, right? Some falsely say that the U.S. is not typed in the scriptures. In Revelation, we see that Babylon is the queen of the world, an end-time world superpower, a very rich nation. That's one parable we can see there, of course. And this nation trades with the whole world. So both Revelation and Daniel say it is the head of all the nations and was called the Great Eagle in Ezekiel 17. So that could let you know that this entity is in the United States, Babylon, the entity in the United States. Of course, everybody in the United States is not in Babylon, because they don't live that way. But a majority probably are in Babylon in the United States. Jeremiah 25 shows that it will bring destruction to the Middle East and then fall in what appears to be a nuclear attack from the nations. Well, we already have dreams about that happening towards the end of the tribulation, right? Revelation 18 says that this will be in 1 hour of 1 day. who with common sense would not see that this ancient eagle lives again in our day and has secretly ruled, been secretly ruled by a satanic, corrupt, and perverted deep state. Most recently, Babylon is being conquered by our modern-day Cyrus, who ruled in ancient times as Media Persia. And using Babylon and her king as a type of the U.S. and her president, God warned his people to submit to her as far as secular matters go. And sometimes you would say, well, I would submit to Trump, but I wouldn't submit to Biden. But God says you have to submit to that whoever God has put in authority, right? In other words, obey the laws of the land, and they, even if they change them, you know. Jeremiah 27:5, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are upon the face of the earth, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I give it unto whom it seemeth right unto me. So there's no power but of God, right? And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Well, in verse 7, it goes on to say, and all the nations shall serve him. Well, we can kind of see that, can't we? And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, with famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Well, there's been a great crucifixion in the United States by the powers that be, and that's because there's a large of gathering against the deep state, king of Babylon, right? So this has happened. But as for you, that is the Christians, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. Well, it most assuredly did happen. And to some extent, they're still ruling because of their different methods of chastening people that they don't like. But that's going away at this particular moment. And verse 10 says, for they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. And I spake to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. Zedekiah, of course, was the apostate leader over God's apostate people. So he spoke to him, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence? We've been hit by all of these, right? As the Lord has spoken concerning the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. Well, the modern day apostate leadership has served Babylon, turning against the word of the Lord, and the rebels have been chastened by their sword, the famine, and by the pestilence. And hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. So as long as the people have been under the deep state, God put them there. And when God removes them and gives you a new government, which he's in the process of doing, right? For they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, but they prophesy falsely in my name, that I may drive you out, and that ye may perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. And these depopulationists, I'll call them, have murdered the apostates who trust in man's vaccines, for instance. You can see that. That's all man-made, rather than the clear word. And also we see that true Christians are not to take up arms in the world's wars. That's their business. That's not our business. Our kingdom is not of this world, as Jesus said. This is not to say that God doesn't have mercy on ignorance. He does, because a lot of Christians feel it's their Christian duty to go out there and fight wars with other nations, killing their own brethren in many cases, who are also ignorant. But that's not our job to do that. Okay, ours is the gospel. We're to love our enemies, right? In this way, God will cleanse his body of those that refuse to obey and go to their cross. We're now close to the beginning of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation in Revelation 12, where the dragon, serpent, chases the woman church into the wilderness, refuge, by the way, to be taught of the man-child. The wilderness was the place of refuge because the enemy didn't follow them there, right? They were taken down at the Red Sea, right? So, what brings us to our cross? Jesus said, love your enemies, quote-unquote, not shoot them, and turn the other cheek, quote-unquote, not make war on them. God will chasten the Christians who take the sword and join in the world's battles with one another, right? Our Lord said, all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. I'm certainly not excusing the government's actions in any of this, but if David Koresh, the leader of the Davidians, stronghold in Waco, Texas, in the early 1993, had not broken God's covenant and stored up that arsenal with the intent to use it against the government, he and his followers would still be alive. Bear witness that God did not defend them. So God will bring the U.S. against his people and their apostate leaders because they have ignored his covenant. Hosea 8:1 says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. As an eagle, he cometh against the house of the Lord. So, as an eagle, he comes against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. By the way, the eagle in ancient times was Babylon. Yes, that was one of their symbols. And verse 2 says, they shall cry unto me, my God, we Israel know thee. Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. Of course, the church is still setting up kings, but they're not kings. They're to point everybody to Jesus, to make disciples of Jesus, right? They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, like those big fancy temples, you know, that they may be cut off. So, in the days of Jesus, the apostate people of God were in bondage to the Roman beast for their rebellion against the word. These stiff-necked people of God were in constant revolution against the Romans and paying a great penalty for it, because he told them to submit to this chastening, and they wouldn't do it. Mark 15:6 goes on to say, now at the feast he used to release unto them one prisoner whom they asked of him, and there was one called Barabbas lying bound with them that had made insurrection. or a revolution, right, against the beast government. Men who in the insurrection had committed murder. Oh, so God called it murder when they fought against the Romans. And the multitude went up and began to ask him to do as he was wont to do unto them. And Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he perceived that for envy the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the multitude that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And John 18:40 says, They cried out, therefore, again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, notice he was in a war against the Romans. You would expect people in war do that, and they kill too. So notice that Barabbas and the many with him were in prison for making a revolution against the Romans. And Jesus suffered in the place of this Jewish patriot. In like manner, the true body of Christ will suffer innocently because of Christian patriots who will revolt against the beast. Haven't you seen it? Well, of course. In another type, Barabbas was chosen out of all the Jews that were in prison with him to be released. And Barabbas means son of the Father. So there are some of the Father's sons that are rebelling against the chastening that he put them under, which was the beast. So because Jesus went to the cross, a remnant of these people who truly are sons of the Father will be forgiven and saved. Militant patriots do not understand what the Holy Spirit showed in this text, that killing Romans or Americans or the leadership, the beast leadership that we are under at the time, is called murder. And that those who steal from them are robbers. Okay. So let God do this if he wants to do this. And he does do it. He does steal from them. He uses his angels to do that. And he does take them out. He uses his angels to do that. Whenever he does it, God is the guilty one. And that's the only one you want to be guilty when your enemy is murdered or robbed. Okay? Remember, God did not defend almost 1,000 very religious patriots whom the Romans destroyed in 66 AD. When the Jews rebelled against the Romans, they captured this mountain 1,000 meters above the Judean wilderness in a well-supplied, seemingly impregnable fortress. The Jews attempted for 7 years to hold out against the Roman beast. In a clear type, all but a remnant of 7 committed suicide and brought an end to the worldly state of Israel. Christian rebels in our day will, in effect, commit suicide by fighting against the beast when God has put them there for chastening and bringing an end to the worldly state of the church. Do you know that the beast is going to turn on the harlot and destroy them and burn them with fire? Well, you remember the Timothy McVeigh situation, right? Well, the Timothy McVeighs of this world are not patriots in God's kingdom. The real heroes are those who leave worldly governments up to God and choose their cross over rebelling against his word. Like Jesus, Paul gives us a type of how innocent Christians in our day will be falsely accused as rebels and imprisoned or killed. In Acts 21:38, a chief captain said to him, Art thou not then the Egyptian who before these days stirred up to sedition and led out into the wilderness the 4,000 men of the assassins? Notice once again that an Egyptian representing the old carnal man was leading Jews to kill Romans. So the Christians who are led of the old man today will fight against the beast. God will not tolerate those who call themselves patriots in order to rebel against governments and God's word. Because there's no government out there that he didn't put in there, even when he puts the worst in there. Listen, think about the days of Nero, of Hitler, and so on and so forth. And how many people were killed because they did rebel against the government? Romans 13 and 1. Let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God. And they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. That's very clear. Let our Cyrus do his job to take down Babylon while we preach the gospel to everybody, which is our job, right? Cyrus is doing a good job. He's giving us a government that will be more peaceful and have more sympathy for Christians, obviously, for now. So Jesus gave us permission to flee like sheep before the wolves, but not to fight in the flesh as wolves. Matthew 10 and 16 says, Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Harmless as doves. But when they persecute you in this city, flee unto the next. So we have permission to flee, right? For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man be come. Well, notice that this persecution will spread the word through the cities of God's people, and he will come. Praise his name. While the carnal people of God were having their revolution against the government, Jesus and the disciples were having a spiritual revolution against their flesh. Jesus said, Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. That's the word of God. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Matthew 10, 34-36. Well, notice, when you get saved, they're often on the other side until they get saved, right? Tertullus, speaking against Paul's spiritual revolution, said, For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of insurrections. Well, notice, the insurrection there wasn't against the beast. The insurrection there was against the apostate leaders. Jesus went out and preached against the apostate leaders. John the Baptist went out and preached against the apostate leaders. That's legal. So these insurrections, of course, are revolutions among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, Acts 24 and 5. Well, they always call us a sect or a cult for obeying the word and telling them how it is, like Jesus and John the Baptist did, right, and the apostles did after them, even though they lost their lives at their hands in most cases. So Jesus and Paul's revolution was to use the word to separate the chosen from the carnal church of his day. and neither of them had anything to do with wrestling with a flesh and blood beast system. That was the harlot's revolution. We are to be patriots of the Lord's kingdom, not the U.S., like Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Okay? And he went on to say, too, that if it was, my servants would fight. Well, you know, Peter tried to fight with his sword against those coming to get Jesus. And Jesus said, "He that takes the sword shall die by the sword." So, because they would not obey Jesus, the Jews were led by their deceiving leadership to their own destruction and that of their city in 70 AD. This was also the cause of its destruction in other times. Ezra 4:19, "And I decreed, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings." See that? "And that rebellion and sedition have been made therein." And 5 and 12. "But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean." So he gave them into the hand of the Babylonians because of their rebellion. So are you going to say, "No, you can't whip me"? That's like saying to mama or daddy, "No, give me that stick. Don't hit me with that." Oh, God. So the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house. Why? They rebelled and carried the people away into Babylon. Every beast kingdom was raised up by God to chasten and bring into bondage and crucifixion his rebellious people, and so it is with the Babylon of our day. Our warfare is not with flesh and blood men, as we are told, but with the demon principalities and powers that rule them, like in Ephesians 6 and 12, right? Matthew 5 and 38 says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, resist not him that is evil. But whosoever smiteth thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And James 4 and 7, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So, you see, we don't resist the evil humans. We resist the principalities and powers and rulers of this darkness, the devil at their head. Many will fight to keep from going into captivity, but only God determines if one needs this captivity for their maturing. Revelation 13 and 9, "If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed." So here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Yep, you have to walk by faith when you go under the beast with all the rebels, right? Only God gives authority to the beast to bring his people into bondage or death. M. Cox relates a dream that he had concerning these principles. He said, "I had a dream so real that every time I think about it, it becomes more vivid, just as if I was there. I was sleeping in our small farmhouse with a few other people one night. Sometime in the dead of the night, all of a sudden, I heard the thunderous boom of these military helicopters and airplanes. Then this helicopter landed right beside our house. All of the occupants of our house were rounded up and taken away by the helicopter." Well, if any is for captivity, into captivity he goeth, right? "Probably to prison work farms. I was just standing there, amazed, thinking these people never resisted nor tried to run away. And they all acted like I wasn't there. I thought that they had forgotten me. Soon after they left, another helicopter came. They were probably told that they had forgotten one of the occupants, and I was naturally scared, so I hid under the bed, shaking like a leaf, with my legs sticking out. The soldiers didn't have any UN symbol, but were probably a makeshift multinational army. A black and a white soldier had yellow torches and machine guns with them. They were looking and thrashing everywhere, trying to look for me. The black soldier was looking under the bed that I was under. The funny thing was, I was right in front of him, with my feet sticking out, but it appeared he couldn't see me. Suddenly it dawned on me that I was invisible to the soldiers. They couldn't see me. Well, he wasn't for captivity, right? After a while, the soldiers left frustrated and not being able to find me. I must say that the fear and terror of the situation was unbelievable. A few days later, this helicopter came and sprayed this chemical, and the surrounding place all turned brown. They probably had been given orders to let no survivors that they couldn't find live. Anyway, even before they sprayed, I noticed that the surrounding vegetation looked brownish. Well, sure, we've been chemtrailed. Maybe from nuclear fallout, maybe just from chemtrails, too. Miraculously, with all this happening, I was still alive, and the dream ended there. Well, notice that God's people did not resist, and only those who needed captivity were taken. We should not put it in beyond God's ability to supernaturally hide those who do not need more crucifixion. If he could translate me halfway around the world to preach, he can certainly make us invisible to the enemy. Bob Arcardi also had a dream like this. He said, I found myself cautiously walking the floors of a very large government building, which was occupied by foreign troops, and I knew that as an American, I was not supposed to be there. I was noticed by a worker who set off an intruder alert. Down the corridor, the entrance doors slammed shut and locked. As I walked up to the doors, they opened, and I passed through to escape. Once outside the perimeter, guards were alerted and were all about. I walked through them as invisible and saw another man doing the same thing. And I said to him, isn't the blood of Jesus wonderful? So obviously it covers this, right? Yeah. So we see that not only can God protect those who are mature, but he can also give rest to those who need to submit to their cross. John 19:11. Jesus answered him, Thou wouldest have no power against me except it were given thee from above. It's still true, saints. Like our Lord, we are to receive everything as from God and leave retaliation up to him. Romans 12:17. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. And if it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men, even your enemies, right? Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So our old man wants to live by defending self and retaliating, but our obedience to these commands crucifies that carnal nature in us. And Jesus seeks, through well-meaning people, to keep us from this cross. Matthew 16 and 21. From that time began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and the third day be raised up. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall never be unto thee. In other words, you don't need to go to your cross. I mean, all of your relatives are the same way, right? Yeah. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art a stumbling block unto me. In other words, he's trying to keep him from going to his cross. For thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men. Notice that Peter, by the spirit of Satan, was a stumbling block by trying to dissuade Jesus from going to his cross. Peter later took the sword to try to enforce his way, and again met with rebuke. In verse 24, Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Where was he going? To the cross, right? And he had some helpers, right? For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. So even when we are at our best, the hidden carnal nature must be crucified. 1 Peter 2 and 20, For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you shall take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now you think when you're innocent and you haven't done anything wrong, they don't have a right to do that. If God gives them a right to do that, they got a right to do that. Verse 23, Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What could be clearer? We are to follow in Jesus' steps by cooperating with God's process of using the harlot religious system and the beast kingdom to bring us to the cross. We're not to resist them by force. The laws of our kingdom do not permit us to fight in the flesh to escape captivity. John 18 and 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Well, certainly Jesus was the most valuable person on the face of the earth. If you were going to fight for anybody, it would be the fight to keep him from going to his cross, right? No. So in the days leading up to a civil war in the midst of the one world order, many will stand up against the U.S. as the king of the South. Included among these are some of God's people who will try to impose their vision of the kingdom of God in the U.S. by violent methods, but they will be killed. I tell you, it's very hard for people to fight against the beast. They got the biggest and the baddest weapons. Yeah. Daniel 11 and 14. And in those times there shall many stand up against the king of the south, and also the children of the violent among thy people shall lift themselves up to establish the vision, but they shall fall. God will not permit fleshly methods to have any success so that his people learn to walk in the Spirit. And 12 and 7, it shall be for a time, times and a half a time, when they have made an end of breaking in pieces the power of the holy people. In other words, their selfish, rebellious will. All these things shall be finished. Well, notice that our temptation to use our own power has to be crucified. Zechariah 4 and 6. Not by, I will say, our might, nor by, I will say, our power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. War is of the world and is motivated by lust, not God. James 4 and 1. Whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your pleasures that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and covet. There you go, Barabbas. And cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not because you ask not. It doesn't matter what the government takes from you or what they won't give to you. God will. Just ask him. That's what he's saying. Those who join with the world to make war on their enemies are enemies of the cross and of God. You adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world maketh himself an enemy of God. So those who preach peace and safety and refuse to cooperate with God in this process of falling to the earth to die will be cut off. Amos 9 and 8. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, save that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, like as grain is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least kernel fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the evil shall not overtake nor meet us. Yeah. So we're coming to the same tribulation, days of sifting, as it was with Peter. Luke 22 and 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I made supplication for thee, that thy faith fail not. So even though Peter initially denied the Lord, and he also took the sword, he got back up and he became a strong leader who gave up his old life. Satan is ordained of the Lord to sift the disciples to get the husk that is his, so that God may have the pure fruit of Christ. Here is a prophecy through Thomas Gibson that relates the persecution the United States will bring against Christianity to separate the true saints from the tares. Listen. Thus saith the Lord, repent and listen to the word of God. Note that there shall be persecutions arising in all places throughout the United States and Canada and through Europe. These nations shall rise up in persecutions against my people. It shall purge the church. Those of mine that are truly mine, who walk in power and are committed to me, they shall stand in this persecution no matter what it brings. But listen to me, and heed me, for thus saith the Lord, I am God, and I am allowing this, for it shall purge my church. For there are many that shall quickly deny me, and shall quickly deny the truth, quickly revert to a world religion, shall quickly deny the power of the word, and they deny the truth of the word. They shall quickly deny many things, and they shall become politically correct for the day and the age that they live. For they do not want to be in persecutions, and they do not want to stand against the world. They love the world, and they are part of the world, and they were never part of me. But they have a form of godliness in the church, and they were in the church, shining as Christians and looking as Christians in outward appearance, but in their heart they were not of me. This shall purge the church and bring to pass what I have said. I will separate the sheep from the goats. That is my people from the world. So God is sovereign in the happenings of history in order to show us what will happen in the latter days. For that which hath been is that which shall be. In the time of tribulation of Christ's day, Rome had swallowed up the people of God. Through Babylon's type, we see that the United States would swallow up the people of God before her fall. Jeremiah 51 and 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath, like a monster, swallowed me up. He hath filled his maw with my delicacies. He hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon. Remember, Babylon is not just a government entity, it's a church entity too that comes against you because they want to be accepted by the world, right? So, the violence done unto me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood be upon the inhabitants of the Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. So, because Babylonish United States tried to save herself by sacrificing God's lambs on the altar of religious unity and political correctness, God will take vengeance on her. Verse 36, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry, because vengeance belongeth unto me, saith the Lord, right? And 37, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for jackals, an astonishment and a hissing without inhabitant. Is that happening to the deep state Babylon? Yes, it is. Verse 41, how is Shishak taken, and the praise of the whole earth seized? How has Babylon become a desolation among the nations? The sea, I would say the sea of men, is come up upon Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of the waves thereof. Her cities are become a desolation by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Amen. So, I'll leave a bunch of links here that are pretty good, teaching pretty much the same thing. They're called Honor the King, How Shall We Die, and Torment to Those Who Fight Back. Okay, the militant apostates are the ones that are going to rebel. God is raising up the beast kingdom of the tribulation to crucify us, as their forefathers crucified our master. At the same time, the beast will purge Christianity of those who refuse to go to their cross, which is a death to self, right? At first, you may think I'm wrong about this, but if you will bear with me, you will be overwhelmed with proof from God's Word. This is God's M.O. This is His method of operation. This is what He does all through the Bible. Because Christians do not stick to their command of spreading the Great Commission, a competition has raised up, which is unhealthy for us. When God is fighting against our enemies with His angels, we are seen as guiltless. And there's no competition between us and the world, which ruins our witness. You go out there and argue and fight with them, you are just going to put them in a position they're not willing to receive any gospel from you, right? So the devil is being permitted by God to stir up competition so that paranoid, disobedient Christians will fight this government in the flesh and be destroyed. The Lord said to me once that spirits of paranoia will stir up Christians to fight against this country. In this way, I will cleanse my church of those that refuse to obey and go to their cross. Yep. And we know that there was an awful lot of militants out there practicing in the woods and places, you know, getting ready to overthrow this government. Well, by the grace of God, Cyrus came along and did it for them and is doing it for them. It isn't over. We can see them striking back. You know, North Carolina, you know, just recently they made a big flood to take down Tennessee and Kentucky and the West Coast, the fires that they burned to make their new cities and so on and so forth. Well, the thing about conspiracy addicts, they're the prime spreaders of this paranoia. But we are to fear nothing but God, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Isaiah 8:11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a conspiracy concerning all whereof this people shall say a conspiracy? Listen, if there's any conspiracy raised up against you, who's behind it? A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Just be patient, be at peace, walk by faith, right? Neither fear ye their fear. Yeah, the conspiracy people, they're always at fear. Nor be in dread thereof. The Lord of hosts, Him shall ye sanctify. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. Well, the Christians are quick to point out in these days, see, all the conspiracy theorists were right. That doesn't make it right in the eyes of the Lord, but they were right. They knew all this was going on, right? Mm-hmm. So you ask, but David, what about the deep state Illuminati conspiracy that has taken over our government and bring war on their new world order? Well, fear Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His will. Ephesians 1:11. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Please God in the midst of the trial. That's the best way to get out of the trial. Please God. Please His word, right? The deep state Illuminati are nothing without God's permission. They and many others like them are sent by God to deceive those who do not love truth and to judge those who need it. And therefore, we are not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Physically, we are to permit them to cleanse the body. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even he whose coming is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceit of unrighteousness for them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error. Wait a minute, I thought he just said it was from Satan. Yes, he did. And for this cause, God sendeth them a working of error, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, the lowest of men, quote unquote, are raised up to lead the beast to crucify rebellious Christians. We need them. Proverbs 16 and 4. The Lord hath made everything for his own end. The Hebrew word is for his own purpose. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord made the wicked for the day of evil. Some say, but I know some of these conspiracies are real. Well, of course, I do too. But the flesh is stirred up to fight when we think on the conspiracies rather than pay attention to the promises and the way of the cross. And we're taught to study truth rather than the evil in conspiracies, because truth has power unto godliness. Once you know that God's way is the way of the cross, it's not going to hurt you to see these things or recognize these things. You're still going to hold fast to your cross, right? Because you know that's life eternal. And this truth that God gives us delivers us from evil. Romans 16 and 19 says, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. Those who are taught to recognize counterfeit bills don't study counterfeits because there are too many possibilities. They study the real bills. That way they can recognize all counterfeits. The Word gives us eyes to see all errors. Some waste all their time studying evil governments and have no faith. You know, we look at them enough to see that God's answering our prayers. And we're rejoicing that God is answering our prayers. And, of course, people are praying for Cyrus to come in and do his job. And we're very happy to see about it and thank God for it. But we know that when we're put under any government or any contrariness from government or even the people we work for, that we were put there for that trial. Because a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. So, we know we have authority in the spirit realm. What we bind on earth is bound in heaven. And he has given us authority over all the power of the enemy. So we can exercise our spiritual authority all we want. We just can't take up a gun and go enforce it. Right? All secular governments are evil, just as the one in Jesus' day. But he stuck to the business of the Father, and he taught the Word, and let patriots like Barabbas fight with flesh and blood to their own destruction. I also know that the beast government will persecute and crucify the saints when the time comes. And I say, along with Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. If we're not willing to give up our carnal life in order to be obedient to the Word, then we will not be counted worthy of a heavenly life. Any who stir up God's people to take the sword will be guilty of their blood when they die by the sword, as the Word says will surely happen. Anti-Christian militant Christians will not stand for their rights being taken away and will fight against their governments, right? What do you think they will do when world law is imposed and the mark of the beast is inevitable? I would say probably civil war. States are seeing their constitutional authority undermined by the socialistic moves of the past Obama and Biden administrations and the deep state shadow government, and also a litany of leftist global UN treaties that were resisted by more conservative administrations are waiting in the wings to give sovereignty to the UN beast over families, over women, over children, opposing free trade, opposing democracy, and Christian freedom, bringing intrusive emissions, laws, etc. The last three leftist presidents were just the men to open the floodgates. But God, through the saints' confession, has and will cast down the dominion of Satan. Revelation 12 and 7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels going forth to war with the dragon, and the dragon warred and his angels. And they prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, that is, the Christians that were under them, because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and, notice the word of their testimony, your confession, because you can confess your Psalm 91 from the beast, right? You can confess these words, and ultimately they will come to pass, won't they? Because of the word of their testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. In other words, I'm going to obey God even if I die. Heaven ain't bad, let me just say. Militias of conservatives, including many of God's people, have already trained and armed to fight against the U.S. government. But look what God can do. Satan, who starts wars, is cast down. Presidential voting fraud fiascos revealed the underlying dangerous polarization between conservatives and liberals. Ammunition sales rose significantly, as did talk of civil insurrection and state secession. Much of this was by conservatives. Congressmen were openly warning of civil violence. Ammunition and gun sales began to get worse when the Obama and Biden administration took the country in a sharp left turn. Clearly, the fear of where we are going and the conspiracies are corrupting people's minds and taking away their peace. Whether you agree with their militant thinking or not, all Christians will be blamed for these excesses. The liberal news media, although wounded now, will gladly continue to sway popular opinion against their historic enemy, the conservative Christians. Thank God they're losing traction every moment they go on, and they're losing their money too. So left-wing harlot Christianity will, of course, join in this attack, proclaiming that they are the true heirs of Christ, while they sleep with the beast in their politically correct tolerance of other faiths, right? And what happened to the Jews in World War II will happen to the Christians, and ultimately, whatever happened to Germany will happen in the world. The world will become more antichrist and increasingly hate, persecute, kill, and bring God's carnal people into bondage. So, because of the recent successes, you might not believe this. But you just read Revelation 12 and 13, which speaks of persecution and leads to the mark of the beast, without which many will be put to death and go to heaven. Heaven ain't bad. Better to give your life and go to heaven than to kill someone else and go to hell. That's what some people are going to do. They're going to go try to kill other people and stop them from doing what they're doing, right? Because they haven't read the Bible. Ezekiel, as a type of the man-child, prophesied that the apostate leadership of God's people would be brought into bondage by the great eagle, quote-unquote, as a type of the U.S. He also saw and warned that part of that leadership would lead part of God's people to rebel against the great eagle, quote-unquote, to their own destruction. Ezekiel 17 and 2, Son of man, speak a parable unto the house of Israel. A great eagle with great wings came unto Lebanon and took the top of the cedar. So God's people were likened in Scripture to the tall cedar evergreens of Lebanon because of their properties of eternal life. Verse 4, He cropped off the topmost of the young twigs thereof. That would be the immature leadership of Christianity, the Zedekiahs of this world, right? And carried it unto a land of traffic, Babylon, brought them in bondage to Babylon. He set it in a city of merchants, which would also be the city of Babylon. The top apostate leadership of Christianity, typed by Zedekiah, was taken into bondage in Babylon, and his sons were killed, and his eyes were put out, and he was put to death. Well, he was the leader of God's people. He took also of the seed of the land, God's people, and planted it in a fruitful soil. He placed it beside many waters. Well, God's people were put beside many waters, which are the peoples of the world, depicted by the many waters that the harlot sits upon in Revelation 17, 1 and 15. Therefore, the people of God, righteous or apostate, were taken into bondage and put under the authority of the religious harlot, as it was in Jesus' day, had you noticed. And it grew and became a spreading vine of low stature. In other words, it couldn't lift itself up, right, to fight against the government. And the harlot cannot overcome to lift herself from the earthly, right? Whose branches turned toward him, and the roots thereof were under him, so it became a vine. So they were put under the bondage of the beast to keep them from their rebellion. The false prophet leadership of the harlot will rule with the ten kings as the little horn among the ten horns in the UN beast under the great eagle. The Lord confirms this interpretation in the text. Verse 12, Say now to the rebellious house, that's why they were in bondage, Behold, the king of Babylon came to Jerusalem and took the king thereof and the princes thereof, and brought them to him to Babylon. So the nations with the great eagle at the head will confirm a covenant with this false prophet leadership of God's New Testament people, uniting them with the false religions in the UN. You say, well, we're coming to it. We look like we're forming a new UN called the Alliance. That is so true. It's so true. Not saying that the others will give up the UN, but the UN is basically a deep state organization. Verse 13, and he took of the seed royal and made a covenant with him. He also brought him under an oath and took away the mighty of the land. He wanted them to be a vine laying on the ground, not able to lift itself up. So notice in these verses that the king and all of the princes of Israel were called him, meaning they are a corporate false prophet. This covenant will be hidden from the apostates and their leaders. They will fulfill the type of the Jews in Jesus' day, who didn't realize that they had made a covenant with the beast to crucify the saints. To keep the peace, the Roman beast gave the apostates authority over the saints. History repeats. Remember, the harlot rode the beast, and they both persecuted the saints. History repeats. The strong delusion of the letter of the word has already convinced the false leaders of Christianity of a fairy tale covenant between a man called the Antichrist and the letter Jews. Nothing could be further from the truth. And meanwhile, the real covenant will be fulfilled in the spirit under their noses. To them, this could not be the covenant because they have not yet been raptured and their Antichrist hadn't shown up. So this couldn't be the covenant. Look, let me tell you who has made a covenant. You might be disappointed, but it's all ultimately going to go that way. Who has made a covenant with all the nations and all of their militaries? It's called the Alliance. Oh my. Is it bad now? No. Actually, now they're being very helpful. Cyrus is, of course, going to come up with the money to rebuild the kingdom. And so this is good. We can stick around for a little bit. So this covenant with the beast will make God's apostate people preach an even more impotent gospel because it's a covenant of tolerance for all false religions and all sinners in a vain effort to bring peace to the world. Verse 14 says that the kingdom might be base, that it might not lift itself up, but that by keeping his covenant it might stand. The apostates will be permitted to stand in the world as the base kingdom of the religious harlot. We just saw the word covenant mentioned in verses 13 and 14. It was at this point in my revelation that the Spirit said to me, from the first mention of the word covenant in verse 13, count. How many verses does the word covenant cover? That's what he said. That's what he said to me. 13 is the number in Scripture that stands for apostasy and rebellion. Including verse 13, the word covenant covers 7 verses, 13 through 19. I was impressed that this represents the 7 years of the covenant of the beast in the tribulation. Then I heard, how many times is the word covenant spoken in these verses? Covenant is mentioned 6 times in these 7 verses that represent the tribulation. 6 is the number of man and of the beast. And as we saw, the 6th book, 6th chapter, 6th verse, and 6th word of the New Testament is man. Romans 6 and 6. That's 666. Who rebelled against Babylon that caused this trouble? The people of God. It was at this point the Spirit directed me to count how many verses before the covenant is broken. Well, in the midst, you can remember that verse because it's that word because it's going to come up again. In the midst of the fourth verse, the words covenant he break are spoken. That makes 3.5 verses or years before the break in the covenant. And 3.5 verses or years after the break. So therefore it was in the midst. And this perfectly tells us about the tribulation, which is divided by 3.5 years and 3.5 years. In Revelation 12 and 13. So the covenant is broken in the midst of the 7 years, which is when the mark of the beast is employed. 16. As I live, saith the Lord, surely in the place where the king dwelleth that made him king, whose oath he despised, and whose covenant he brake. Who was that? Zedekiah, who was taken into captivity, which represents the apostate leadership of our day, which will be taken into captivity. The apostate leadership, and whose covenant he, that's the apostate leadership, break, even with him in the midst of Babylon, he shall die. This also is in the midst of the 7 verses, which is a quote from Hebrews in Daniel 9 and 27. And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 7. Literally the word is there. 1 7. And in the midst of the 7, that's the Hebrew word, he, that is the beast, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Notice in these 2 verses that the apostate rebel leadership of God's people will break the covenant so that the beast will cause the sacrifice to cease. At the time when the crowns of authority will be taken from the 7 heads and given to the 10 horns of the second 3.5 years, the beast will make the mark compulsive. This will be a vain attempt to enforce peace by identifying those who are in covenant with the beast and those who are enemies and or commit crimes. This will cause both true Christians and militants to be enemies of the state. Because they're just going to call them Christians. They're not going to try to divide who's who, right? God knows who's who. The U.S. already has created the literal mark, and I've talked about the spiritual mark too, so I'm not denying that, but they've already created the literal mark and is exporting it to the world. The U.S. will use its persuasion over the beast kingdom to make the mark compulsive in the midst of the tribulation. Many apostate Christians will take it and become reprobated. What is left of their life of submitting their, quote, bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, unquote. Okay, so there's the sacrifice that the beast is going to stop, right? Because when a people take the mark, they've identified themselves as members of the beast. And their sacrifice to God in sacrificing their lives even before the beast will cease. Many will take the mark so that they can eat, so that they can feed their children. And they don't know. They've even got preachers telling them, it's okay, go ahead, take it. So it was an abomination that maketh desolate. So that's what happens when you take the spiritual mark of the beast, which is the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, the forehead and the hand, right? Or when you take the mark in the forehead or the hand, it's an abomination that maketh desolate, meaning you're going to be reprobated. In this same text, we see the nature of this rebellion, which breaks the covenant of peace. Verse 15, but he rebelled against him in sending his ambassadors into Egypt. Who was that? The apostate leadership of God's people, that they might give him horses and much people. Shall he prosper? Well, no. God put him under the beast. He was rebelling against God. Shall he prosper? Shall he escape that doeth such things? Shall he break the covenant and yet escape? The answer is no. This covenant is broken when the rebellious people of God, who were told by God to submit to Babylon, as we shall see, instead of another great eagle with great wings, which was Egypt. They went to Egypt for strength to fight with arms against Babylon. Ezekiel 17 and 7, there was also another great eagle with great wings, and this vine did bend its roots towards him. That was Egypt. Let's see. We're going to get some help from man, not God. Right? And notice that the same terminology is given to describe a second eagle. This is because both of these great eagles represent the United States. Foolish Christians in the U.S. will go down to Egypt to fight with her, that is Babylon, when they see their rights being taken away, or for some, when they see the mark is coming and they are not going to take it, right? Of course we're not going to take it, but you can take the penalty. You don't have to fight against it, right? So we don't have, or we're not able to buy and sell with the world. So what? God isn't dead. He took them into the wilderness. There wasn't any food there. He made the food. So what does Egypt represent? God's people came out of Egypt and were baptized in the Red Sea, where the Egyptians, representing the old man, died in that baptism in the Red Sea. So to go back to Egypt spiritually is to trust in the strength of the old man, the arm of the flesh. Isaiah 30 and 1, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that make a league but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. Some of God's very foolish people will, with a conservative patriotic faction of this nation, take up arms to fight against it, sooner or later. This pits the great eagle against the great eagle. What is that? That's a civil war. So God asked the question in our 7-verse text, shall he break the covenant and yet escape? Ezekiel 17 and 15. God's answer to this question is that these rebels will be crushed. 17. Neither shall Pharaoh with his mighty army and great company help him in the war. Verse 18, for he hath despised the oath by breaking the covenant, and behold, he hath given his hand, and yet hath done all these things, he shall not escape. And verse 21, and all his fugitives and all his bands shall fall by the sword, and they that remain shall be scattered towards every wind. And you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it." When Peter used the sword to keep Jesus from going to the cross, he said, "All they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Matthew 26:52. Even though the true saints will not obey the religious aspects of this peace covenant, they will not take the sword of man and break their covenant with God, as the apostates and their leadership will. The last of the seven verses says this, 19, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, as I live, surely mine oath that he hath despised, and my covenant that he hath broken, I will even bring it upon his own head." So the righteous will keep God's covenant, even if it costs them their physical life. But the self-willed will rebel to try to save their life. If you save your life, you will lose your life. That's what Jesus said. Some religious people say the mark of God trumps the mark of the beast, and that because they believe in once saved, always saved. Yeah, they believed a lie and it made them a victim. After bringing apostate Israel as a type of the Christians under his dominion in the beginning of what we would call the tribulation, Nebuchadnezzar appointed the Zedekiah administration to rule over them. And this is he above who rebelled a large portion of Israel. Jeremiah, who represented the man-child, prophesied against these apostate rebels in the parable of the two baskets of figs. Jeremiah 24:8. "And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will even give them up to be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth for evil, to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I give unto them and to their fathers." Whatever beast is in control in the tribulation period, we cannot rebel against with the sword. On the other hand, those who submitted to the word of the Lord through the man-child Jeremiah were the blessed of the Lord. 24:4. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I regard the captives of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for good." The good figs just submitted. Notice that this captivity is going to be for good, quote unquote, to the good figs, quote unquote, who obeyed the word and refused to rebel. "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land." Notice that Father will bring them to the new Jerusalem and land because Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed the former apostate Jerusalem and the land. "And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart." So all we have to do is replace the church in Ezekiel 17 parable of civil rebellion with natural Israel, and we see another more natural interpretation. And that's, by the way, it's being attempted now. The U.S., which is at the head of the nations, is pushing Israel hard to give up land and make a covenant with the nations around them. Israel's natural ally in the United States is the apostate Christians and Jews who militantly support her. Since this ultimately will be a political and a religious covenant, both of these interpretations are coming to pass at the same time. It's certainly true that the beast is forcing both Israel and the Christians to give up their land now. Beastly laws are forcing Christians out of the moral ground that they have held on to issues such as abortion, sexuality, schooling, displays of Christian heritage, etc. Now we give thanks to God for Cyrus. He is fighting against all that immorality, and that's good. We praise God for that. Every denomination, by the way, starts out, for what has appeared to be a good reason. But they get worse and worse from then on, because it's the hand of man. It's the works of man. So in the U.S., this holy ground has been held since the more Christian times of the founding fathers. And eventually Israel and the apostate Christians will rebel against this covenant and turn to the militant arm of flesh represented by the great eagle of Egypt. Then they will both find themselves a burdensome stone that have something in common, the ire of the nations. And perhaps this is God's plan to infuse more Christian influence into Israel so that the elect among them will be saved and come out. Well, I'd like to share a few revelations that warn of these things. Survivalism coming in evil times. GW, 2012. I had a dream where David and I were sitting and talking in what I believe represented the world. And as we talked, there was complete and utter chaos going on all around us. It appeared that the whole world was turned upside down and was shaking. Several major catastrophic events had occurred. Well, Eve saw 7 major earthquakes go around the world. That's could be part of that. The shakings are coming now to prove what is not to be trusted in, like governments, nationalism, personal strength, religion, money, people, and on and on. Hebrews 12 and 25 says, "See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven." If we don't obey God's voice, his word, we will be shaken and judged. 26. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that have been made, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore, receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Obey God. He is the solid rock of truth, right? The people who were around us started to act completely insane. They were worse than animals, because animals have some sense of control. These people were consumed by the fear of the shaking that they were experiencing. It was almost like everything was falling apart all around and nothing was holding together. Well, shakings like natural disasters, failed economy, incomes, loss of food, basic services, no health care, crime, martial law, war, terrorism, no fixes in sight, right? So God does this in order to cause the Christians to run to Him. And these things, of course, will cause men's hearts to fail them. Luke 21 and 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, in perplexity for the roaring of the sea and the billows, men fainting for fear and for expectation of the things which are coming upon the world. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken." David said, "I told you they would act this way." And as he said this, a hysterical young girl started to try and grab me. Well, I think this represents persecution from the immature Christianity, right? It was apparent that she had no sense of sanity left. She acted like a drowning person who would pull someone under to save herself. They will fall for the beast promises, I believe, of a worldly fix, like a covenant with many. It was apparent to me that the girl possessed no inward thoughts. Her whole focus had become grabbing and groping with the intent to destroy everything around her. As the unfolding happened, I began to think about relationships I had when people would lose control when the pressure was too much. But it was nothing compared to this. Everywhere I went, there was disorder. It was the basic breakdown of every fundamental element of society. I saw people on the floor shaking for excessive drunkenness and cliques forming that were full of evil and worldly behavior. Well, when domestic dogs lose a moral compass of a master, they revert back to the pack mentality to survive. It's us against them, guns and crime for survivalism. And he went on to say, one of the people looked like an old Popeye. I can't remember in the dream what he was doing. Well, I think Popeye was the worldly hero who was endowed with worldly strength to solve every problem. He went on, I could discern before ever knowing the guy that things were not right with him. But I wanted to give people the benefit of the doubt and chance and a chance. And in the end, he proved just as corrupt as everyone else. So those who are strong and righteous in the world's eyes will fail for not having the spiritual answer to their problems. I thought to myself, I knew I shouldn't have been hanging out with that guy. What was I thinking? I knew he would do this. Well, let us not be influenced by their ways of seeking help or solutions in fleshly carnal ways, right? So at the end of the dream, I remember tasting blood in my mouth, and it was very painful. I took my hand to wipe my mouth of the blood, and when I looked down on my hand, there were little white pieces of meat on my hand instead of blood. Well, this is a warning to not devour one another, as the strong in the world will do to save themselves. Galatians 5 and 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. These coming times are to separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat will not compromise their convictions and will endure the trial, trusting in the Lord and holding to His word. Matthew 13 and 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom. And things was not in the original, so you can leave it out. There's no numeric pattern in it. Gather out of his kingdom all that cause stumbling and them that do iniquity. He's talking about people, not things. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He that hath ears, let him hear. So don't be bribed by your need to break God's word. He has given all authority to you to receive your needs by his word. Philippians 4 and 19, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And this one we called inflation and the war on the saints. Jared Thomas, 2010. There was this dollar bill that was about the size of a small computer monitor, like a 17-inch screen. Well, strangely enough, I have an enlarged $100 bill. And I just measured it at 17 inches long. We're there. And interestingly enough, it had what looked like a screen because I could see images forming out of it. Words were forming out of it. I saw one of the words was punishment. I also saw this country, the U.S., and the face of Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin's face is on the $100 bill. Will the punishment of the United States be that what a dollar would buy would soon cost $100? As the value drops and they print more and more, creating inflation. There's that word again. Then I saw Cain, Abel's brother. Cain's eyes were bloodshot, and he looked like a character from a Western movie. He had shot his gun. Well, Cain, who was of the evil one, 1 John 3:12, slew the chosen seed, as it will be in these days. He had a very strong spirit on his face, and it was the spirit of murder, he says. And then his eyeballs disappeared, and I was able to see inside his eye sockets. Well, Zedekiah, as you know, lost his eyes, which was losing his discernment, right? It was as if I was staring into the very depths of his soul. It was pure darkness, literally. It was pitch black. Matthew 6:22-23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is the darkness. So put the word in front of your eyes constantly, 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 right? And then I saw an image of Satan as that darkness. He was in an elevator, as in that Devil movie in 2010 that just came out in theaters. The seven-headed, ten-horned body of the dragon in Revelation 12 represents a corporate Cain, the body of all lost mankind inhabited by Satan. These will attempt to devour the woman church. It was the most awful, defiling presence I had ever felt from demons. Satan was trying to scare and consume me with the spirit of murder. And through my fear, I would have given in. But I didn't want to wake up out of my sleep and run because I felt the Lord was with me and I wanted to fight that devil. Yeah, don't fight the world, fight the devil. Through murder, Satan will attempt to intimidate the saints into obedience to him, which is the spiritual mark of the beast. My voice was different because I was in the middle of a war, and that war was resisting the devil. And I spoke with a very aggressive and raspy voice, and I said to that devil, God is greater. Then that devil left. James 4 and 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Luke 10 and 19, behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Praise God Almighty that I was able to experience this and triumph through it. To him be the glory and honor, dominion and power, now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. And I say amen too. So what is inflation? It's a simple, commonly used definition of the word inflation. Is simply an increase in the price you pay for goods. In other words, a decline in the purchasing power of your money. But there is more to inflation than that. There is price inflation and monetary inflation. Technically, price inflation is when prices get higher or it takes more money to buy the same item. Monetary inflation is an increase in the money supply, which generally results in price inflation. This acts as a hidden tax on the consumers in that country. Monetary inflation is commonly referred to as the government printing money. Although the actual process is a bit more complex than just cranking up the printing presses, the effects are essentially the same. As the money supply increases, the currency loses its purchasing power, and the price of goods and services increases. This process usually takes about 18 months to 2 years, so the government is able to spend the newly minted dollars at the old value before the consumers realize that they have been cheated into accepting something that will purchase less than they originally thought it would. Well, of course, they're hoping that a new administration will get the blame in those 18 months, right? Summary. The inflation skyrockets and poverty is everywhere. Men become desperate and the crimes against humanity become rampant. Governments who are looking for scapegoats and want to cut someone out of their meager benefits will find that the God of this world, who has taken them over, will anoint them with reasons to blame and persecute the Christians. The dragon beast is coming to make war on the saints. Make sure that you have your armor on. Amen. All right, saints, God bless you. Take thought to this, and we'll do this again sometime. Bye-bye.